Now, this is a very important message, and it's the second part of a message we talked about a few weeks ago. That was titled, Be on Your Guard. In Luke chapter 12, there are two things that Jesus said, be on your guard about. The first thing that he says, be on your guard about, is hypocrisy. And we talked about that, what hypocrisy is. You find that in Luke chapter 12, the very first verse there, when Jesus begins to speak. He said, meanwhile, a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another. And Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So, crowds gathered, thousands of people gathered, and Jesus was about to teach. And this is a unique opportunity for him to preach something important to a large crowd of people. Now, the crowd had all sorts of people. There were true followers of Jesus. There were those that came to look for miracles. There were those that opposed him. There were all sorts of people there. But Jesus first turned to his disciples, those who claimed to be Christian, those who truly pledged allegiance to Jesus. And he told them, number one, keep yourself from hypocrisy. And we talked about that the other day. What's hypocrisy? We said it was not living what you preach, lying, covering things up, not being honest, so on. That sort of thing. Loving honor and fame and those sort of things. We have the recording online and you can listen to that. But the next thing that Jesus says, be on your guard about, is that after this passage, Jesus started teaching about some important things. He said, do not be afraid of those who only kill the body but can't kill the soul. In that passage from verse 1 to verse 11, he teaches on some important things. He said that, you know, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge him before the angels and so on. But he will disown me before men. I will disown him before the angels of God and so on. He teaches some important things about deep spiritual things. And as I said, there are all sorts of people in the crowd. There are those who really care about what Jesus is saying. And there are those who have their own agenda. And so, after he's done talking about these important things, such as fearing God and not men, not fearing persecution, prophesying that persecution will come and so on, someone in the crowd suddenly yells out, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. That was his response to Jesus having talked about all these critical things. He hadn't heard one word of what Jesus had said. All these things were going in one ear and out the other. He was thinking about the money. As we looked at it, it's a nice coincidence. The other time we looked at the prodigal son and how he asked his father to give him his share of the inheritance. And that was the greed that this man showed. And Jesus says this, men, who appointed me judge and an arbiter between you? Jesus is the judge between us and God, the Father. God hadn't appointed him to solve this kind. That's not what he came for. He came to rescue people and save people. And then Jesus says this, verse 15, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. That's the second thing Jesus said to be on our guard about. First is hypocrisy. Saying you are a Christian by living a different way. The first thing is hypocrisy. Being a liar. You come to church, they preach and you say, yeah, that's wonderful, I agree. But then you go out and your life is different. That was the first thing, and we talked about that. The second thing that Jesus said, be on your guard about, is money, greed. Now, we live in a society that feeds greed. We live in a society that feeds greed. And Jesus gives this parable. He says, and he told them, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist on the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable, the ground of a certain man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barn and build a bigger one, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Now, this is a very simple, straightforward message. Jesus is saying something simple. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now that is the very lie that our society has been told. Your life actually depends on how much stuff you have. And if you don't have as much stuff as somebody else, or as much stuff as, I don't know, whatever standard you're compared to, you're not a happy person, and you haven't made it in life yet. And many people have bought into this belief, and they somehow feel that they haven't achieved life yet because they haven't yet gotten into that 100K salary. And they haven't, or they haven't gotten that fancy house. And they feel that they haven't made it in life yet. Now, Jesus then tells this parable. The land of a certain man produced a good crop. Now, money in itself is not bad. The crop was not bad. The crop was good. God made the crop. God created the crop. The world belongs to God. All the wood, all the gold, all the bricks belong to Him. They're not bad in themselves. The question is, what the man thought to himself. He said, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crop. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build a bigger one. And there I will store all my grain and my good crops. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Here, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my thing. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barn, build bigger ones. There, I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, you, that's himself, have plenty of good things laid up in store for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. He turned into a selfish man. The wrong thing comes when these things begin to feed your selfish lusts. It's when you begin to hoard, to amass, and to... Now, there were lots of poor people, I'm sure, in this place. First of all, he should never have gotten to the point where he had no more place to store his crops. Have you seen people whose rooms are so filled with stuff, they have no place to keep them? Their rooms are so full with things, They can't even keep them orderly anymore. The reason why many people's rooms are so disorderly is because they have more things than they need. They have so much stuff. They spend money on what is not necessary. They buy this thing and they buy that thing and they buy that thing. And soon they have all this stuff. Frankly, some of them that they look at later and they say, why did I ever buy this thing? But money was spent. I don't have the statistics to bring you, but most people in the world live on a few dollars a month. Most people in the world live on a few dollars a month or less. And here is where I have a serious problem with the prosperity preachers. Somebody has written a book called Your Best Life Now, Seven Keys to a Successful Living. Very popular evangelist that many people watch on TV. Good friend of ours read the book. Said to us, it's such a great book. I asked the person, based on this book's description of success, because it's Seven Keys to Successful Living, based on this book's description of success, was Jesus Christ a successful man? She said, no. I said, based on this book's description, were the apostles of Jesus Christ successful people? Say no. Then either modern evangelicalism in America has a wrong idea of what success is, or we should label Jesus and his apostles as very unsuccessful people, and then none of us should try to be successful. Now, this message doesn't feed well to our flesh. But a person, now, Jesus Christ, I've preached here, Jesus Christ came to deliver us from poverty. That is part of the Bible teachings. And I think we have that on recording too, and you can listen to it. Jesus Christ does come to deliver us from poverty. But poverty is lacking what you need. Not hoarding things that are unnecessary while someone else is suffering. You should go make money. There are business, there are Christian businessmen, honest people, millionaires. That's not wrong. If you are millionaires, praise the Lord, and I hope God makes you a billionaire. It's not bad. The problem is, what do you do with it? Do you amass it? Do you hoard it? Or do you give it away to those that need it? Do you hoard it or do you give it away to those that need it? And the second question is, does it make you a selfish man? Is your heart taken by it? Are you going to get into this attitude of take it easy, drink, be merry? The Bible says, yeah, it says in Corinthians, yeah, eat, let us drink, eat, and be merry, if indeed there is no resurrection of the dead. If there is no resurrection of the dead, if there is no life beyond here, yes, eat, drink, be merry, go and quote-unquote enjoy yourself. You probably won't enjoy yourself. But if that's what you think will happen, then sure, you can try and do that. If all we have is this life, then fine. Go get all the money that you need, all the money that you want. at any cost. Make that first in your life if you need to. But if, do that only if there's no life beyond here. The Bible says that God said to this man, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" And Jesus says, this is how it will be with anyone, with anyone, with anyone, with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. This is the gospel. It's written in your Bible. It's written in my Bible. It's the unbreakable word of God. This is what will happen with anybody, anyone who stores up things for himself. But isn't God will say to you someday, "You fool, your life will be demanded from you today." And that's how it will end. Some people have already lost their lives. They started losing it when they believed the lie that a man's life consists in the abundance of his possessions. That's when you begin losing your life. Because all the things, the great things that God meant for you to do, and which you sacrifice for greed, for possession and positions, you begin to lose it. You begin to lose your relationship with God. Matthew 16, 26. Matthew 16, verse 26. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If I came and I told you, "Let me give you $20. In exchange, please, let me just shoot you." You say, "Yeah, I need $20 so bad. Let me have it." Would you? Of course not. So I say, "Okay, sorry, that was $20. What about $100? Then I say, "No, $1,000, $2,000, $300. And then I say, "Come on, $300,000 is not bad. $1,000,000. You don't want to be a millionaire? Okay, I'll give you $1,000,000,000. Please take it. All is yours. There's no tax on it. Just let me kill you." Would you say, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I always dreamed all my life to be a millionaire. Please give me the money. You will not. But that's exactly what people do when they start running after money, after greed, after possessions. You can gain the whole world. You can gain positions. You can get all the doctorates and all everything else. Now, those things are not bad. I have a bachelor's degree. I'll be getting a master's soon. Sometime down the road, I'll get a PhD. And I'll be working and making a decent salary and so on. But that's not what I live for. What I live for is serving Jesus Christ. And that's life to my soul. When given the choice between serving Jesus Christ, following Jesus Christ, and following money, position, the choice is clear. I'll follow Christ. I'll never say to myself, "Jesus wants me to be here, but there's more money over there, so let me go over there. I can serve Jesus there after all." I'll never say, "See somebody else in need, with a need that I can truly attend to, and then I have something that I do not need. and I'll give it to them when they need it. That's the purpose of having money. Now, you don't need to have a lot of money for this message to be important for you. You just need a little bit of money. Those that have a lot of money have already understood that it hasn't given them what they thought it would. Talk to any rich, really rich person. They haven't found the happiness that they thought they would find in it. That's why a lot of rich people have committed suicide. They gained the whole world and then they lost their souls. There's been some well-known company that you all know about that tried very hard in recent months to get me to work for them. And it was clear that they were going to give a very huge compensation, probably more than what they usually give. But then I have to move to a certain place where I know God doesn't want me to be at. I told the guy, no, don't bother. If I have to go there, I won't. The guy said, you can even come for a summer. They were offering full time. I was like, you can even come for a summer. I said, nope, I can't. The guy said, come on, move over here, Freddie. It's good. I said, no, sir, I understand. The project is great, and this is exactly the kind of things I love to work on. It has nothing to do with your job or your offer. I just have certain things. I didn't bother to go into explaining him about God and stuff. He probably won't understand. Just say there are things that I have to do over here that makes it that I can't move. Now, let me tell you this. I'm never going to be poor because I never took their job. I'll be fine. I'll be richer than some of the people that work for them. But even if that were not true, I still wouldn't go. Because that's not where God is calling. I heard a preacher. He was sharing about another minister friend of his that he knows. Godly man, was committed to God, was committed serving God, a pastor. His parents had been missionary to Asia, and all their lives they were missionaries there since they were young. But he's here in America. His parents that went there, because they spent pretty much all their lives there, they had no social security. After a long time, when it was time for them to retire to the mission field, they were old. They came back to the United States. They obviously had not much money. And so they lived a pretty, what you would call a poor life. But they were happy. They were not complaining. They were glad. But his son came, his son, their son, the preacher, the pastor, came and saw that and said, God, these people have spent their whole lives serving you. And this is how they end up. And he made a vow, I'm not going to end up like my parents. And so he started trying to make money. He was a pastor. He started trying to make money. And this minister was sharing about him. It was actually Pastor Wilkerson. He said that the guy, his life became filled with so much compromise. He had to lie here, made himself, invested into a lot of business deal. In the process, he lost some money and did all sorts of things. And his life is full of compromise left and right because of trying so hard to be rich. He has made some money and lost some. But here's the interesting things that Russell Wilkerson says. He said that somewhere deep in my heart, I still feel that he will end up poor. Because you can't put God aside and say, I'll run after this thing and get it. It's not possible. Whatever you think you have gotten or that you laid hold of at the expense of God, you'll find out that it was a mirage. When you run after something at the expense of God, when you grab it, you'll turn into powder and fall off your hands. You may say, well, there are some people who put God aside and went after money and they ended up rich. No, they haven't. Do they have their money as we speak right now? No, they don't. They lost it. And here's the thing. They have no control over what will actually happen to their money after they're gone. Other people might take them. Children may squander them. They might end up in the pocket of people they didn't like. You have no control over it. The truth is actually no man has control over any of his things. The U.S. government doesn't control U.S. economy. God does. If you read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see that heaven rules. God is the one who controls governments and controls economics. If he says that the dollar will go down, it'll go down. If he says it'll go up, it'll go up. People can try to explain, and that's why they say, okay, this thing is going to work well, and they predict that, and it doesn't. Then after that, they tell you why it did happen the way it did and why it didn't work. And then they do it all over again. They predict to you again the next thing that they think will happen. Then it doesn't. And then they tell you again why they things didn't happen. It's because it's God who controls those things, not man. Listen, we have a whole generation of people that's been lost because of this. Parents who ran after money so hard, they allow the children to be brought up by television and other things. They came home and their minds were on how much money to make. No quality time. Marriages have been broken because of running after money. And let me say that I have observed that any time that any person in a family, when people put anything other than God, when they put anything earthly, anything of this world, education, money, position, wealth, whatever else, when they put that before family, when a husband put that before his wife, when a wife puts that before her husband, when parents put that before children, it causes disaster in the family. Always it will. The life will not be happy. Those who think, honey, let me just go and make some money. After we've made enough money, we'll start enjoying ourselves. They're deceiving themselves. It will not happen that way. You can get the money. By the time you have it, you find that you have a broken home and children that are lost. And you say, well, I did all this for them. No, probably you did it so you could say, I have my barn full of my things and my grain, and I will not store it up, and I will eat, drink, and be merry. Put God first. Put people second. Put things last. A preacher said this, and it's another preacher said it, and it's so true. God gave us people to love and things to use. And the sad thing is that we now use people and love things. God gave people so you love them. He gave things so you can bless other people with them. We now say live the dollar. We bless it. Some people look at the stock market trends and they're itching as to what's going to happen to their stocks. They're trying to pray and to bless the stock. Oh, please do well. And they don't bless their families, and they don't bless the people they live with. It's amazing how twisted the standards have become, and how the things that ought to be put first have been put last, and the things that need to be put last have been put first. Put God first. Say, I'll use money, but I'm not going to love it. I'll have a position, but I will not love it or live for it. The last thing I want to say is this. Your needs are not met by yourself. Your needs are met by God. Your needs are not met by yourself. Your needs are met by God. If you may ask me, well, then, yeah, why will you have a job? I'll have a job because that's where God has called me to serve Him. He's called me to be in that particular place. He's called me to be in that particular place so that I behave a certain way, and hopefully some people there get to see something of Christ, get to indirectly meet Jesus Christ. He's put me there so I can serve the people who are there, whoever they are. And then God chooses to make money flow out of that place. But that money doesn't go into my heart. It goes into the bank. And there it is used for the things that Jesus approves. It does not lay hold of my heart. It does not become what I live for. It is simply I serve God. Now you say, that's hard to believe. There are some people whose needs are met by their money. No, it's not true. There are a lot of things that money can buy for you. There are many people who have been sick. All the money in the world could not cure them. And they died young. The money could not buy health. Here's something that's worth writing down. You can buy health insurance. You can't buy health. Health comes from Jesus Christ. You can buy things. You cannot buy happiness. You can buy drugs and prescriptions. You can't buy healing. it comes from Jesus Christ. There are some people who took the same treatment and it didn't work. You can buy a wedding and organize a fancy wedding, but a happy marriage you can't buy. That comes from Jesus Christ. It comes by the blood of Jesus. You can buy things for your children, and you can have parents who buy you things, but money will not buy the love, the respect, the honor that a child owes to a parent. That has to come from Jesus Christ. You can buy a car, buy yourself a trip, but not a safe journey. The safe journey must come from Jesus Christ. You can buy an alarm for your house and buy all these other things, security things, but safety you can't buy. That comes from Jesus Christ. There are people with big security details who have been shot. I heard of a famous politician who, in America, it wasn't long ago that he was killed 40 years ago. He entered a room, the hotel, where he just celebrated a huge victory in a primary. And he had one or two bodyguards. And he died that day. He got shot. He came in through one particular entrance, through the kitchen of the hotel. And normally, by security standards, you never go out the same door that you came through. You always leave and enter and exit a different route. But he came in there, and he started leaving after that. The bodyguard said, "This way, sir, please." The opposite way. He said, "No." Called the guy's name. He said, "No, I'm going to go this way." And he went there and got shot. Only God could buy the safety. And the bodyguard was there, but that didn't help. Now, not that if he had gone the other way, we don't know. But it is God who protects life. It is God who provides money. It is God who provides our needs. It is God who provides our health. It is God who blesses. Money is not bad. The love of it, so that it drives your life, it's not wise. There was a Catholic priest who worked with people in terminal stages of life, people who are about to die. And he asked them what was their greatest regret in life. Nobody ever said, "I wished I had more money." Nobody ever said, I regret that I never bought that big house or didn't drive a Porsche. He said people will say things like, "I wish I'd spent more time with my family. I wish I'd helped people more." As life goes on, these other things that the society has told us, this is what your life consists of, you begin to see that more and more they do not matter. What Jesus Christ offers is what matters. Now, whatever it is that people have been looking for in things, that fulfillment, that excitement is found in Jesus Christ. Seek God. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. God knows that you need food. He knows that you need things. He knows that you have a life. He cares for you. He knows that you need things. You will not starve. You will not be poor. But watch out against greed. Watch out again. Be on your guard, is what Jesus says. Protect your heart. When you see yourself starting to be driven by money, say, Lord, I confess there is a lot of money in my heart. Take it away. And God will take it away. I'll end here. Let's pray. If there's a love of money in your heart, a love of things, possessions, ask God to remove it from your heart. Ask God to uproot it from your heart. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray, O Lord, that You will uproot from all our hearts here the lie that a man's life consists in what he has, and how quote-unquote materially secure he's made his life on this earth. Lord, help us not to believe that lie. Help us not to believe the lie. Father, deliver us, O Lord, where we've been deceived by this world and by false Christianity that has derailed from the Bible and that is no longer satisfied with God, but has begun to replace God with prosperity, with Baal. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that You completely free us, that we here, O Lord, will be freed from this bondage, that we may indeed start to enjoy life and be happy in You, Lord. For life, enjoyment, happiness, true joy, Lord, comes from You and does not depend on what we have or don't have. Father, keep our hearts from greed. Help us to watch out, to be on our guards. For the world comes after us to grab our hearts with a lust for things, for more and more things. Lord, help us to watch out. And to be on our guards. Father, help us to resist the pressure to put these earthly pursuits ahead of You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one last thing, which I've said before, that I'll say again. which some of us have been saying for a very long time. There will be coming, the American economy is now headed to a good place. There come a time when there'll be a worldwide recession. And I was reading a book written in 1974. It's called The Vision. It predicts a lot of things, but a pastor that some of us know well or followed his teachings. I read one chapter there. He said that there'll be a recession coming. So all these people talking recession now are just saying what he said back there in 1974. I was amazed. I don't know if we have it in our library, but we should get it. I have it in my library. He talks about all sorts of things that God showed him would soon happen. Some of them have happened. You can look at it and look at the news that happened after and tell. But what I'm trying to say is this. When that time comes, all these people running for president are promising people prosperity. They don't know what they're saying. They have no control over it. Like I said earlier, God controls the economy. And when that time comes, when things are not so well as they were before, those who thought that life consists in the things you have, I don't know how they'll live and how they'll be happy. And if you haven't yet found your fulfillment in Jesus, if you haven't yet found how to live depending on God and not on your job, whether you have one or not, whether it pays quote-unquote well or not, if you haven't learned to, in your heart, say, God, I don't look at my bank account. I really look up to you to meet my needs. You have a very difficult time in those days. If you have never learned to pray and to go before God and seek Him, you have a hard time and a tough time. It's something to keep in mind. It's in the times of prosperity that, and in the time when things go well, that you should pray and learn to depend on God. Learn to thank God for what you have. When you get something new and you get that paycheck and you buy something, thank God for it and say, Lord, thanks for this thing that you've given me. Thanks for allowing me to pay my rent just one more time. Don't say, well, I knew I had a good job and I was going to give me the money. No. There might come a time when you will not be able to say that. But if you've learned to depend on God earlier on, it shall be better with you. Whatever happens, those who live with God are happy. As Jesus puts it so well, those birds on the field, they are happy and they sing every morning regardless of what happens to the economy. While the human beings are worried and scared, they are happy and fine. So seek the Lord and make Him first and let Him learn to count on Him and depend on Him. Amen.